Will you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23? Luke chapter 23, and we are going to begin reading verse 32. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him, which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him with this, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. This man did not ask for forgiveness. He just said, remember me when you get to your kingdom. Yet Jesus forgave him. Now let's back up a few days. If you want to flip over to Matthew chapter 26. This is just a few days before Jesus is going to be crucified. He's with his disciples. In Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read verse 31 through 35. It says, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter replied, even if I fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Let's pray. God, thank you for the truth that comes from your word. Lord, I thank you for the worship we were able to have in your presence today. And Lord, I pray for a heart of forgiveness as we learn from you today, as we look into your word. God, may we be willing to forgive as you have forgiven us. In your name we pray. Amen. So just hours after Peter has sworn he would never deny Jesus, he's already denied him twice. And I want you to just, in that same chapter 26 of Matthew, I want you to look at 73 with me real quick. Verse 73. He's already denied Jesus twice. Now we're looking at the third time. Verse 73 says, after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. And then he began to call down curses and swore to them, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. We've been on this series, Our Father, for several weeks now, where we are going through the Lord's Prayer. We're praying that together. I love hearing us all pray those words together. It sounds beautiful. When in unity, we're all just saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. And as we say those words, it sounds good, but how many of you know there's a difference in saying it and praying? When we truly think about what we're saying and we ask, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I understand Pastor just spoke on forgiveness last week. And when he asked me to speak several weeks ago, I didn't know what I was going to speak on, but I decided this past week that I wanted to stay on forgiveness for another week. But as many of you know, I'm the youngest of three children. And my brother and sister are both older than me. My brother's 3 years older. He and I've talked about it before. He and I are like best friends now. We have a great time together. We have a great relationship. He's coming up this weekend. We get to hunt together. We do this every year. Something we look forward to. And I can be honest with you, our relationship was not always that good growing up. He was more just a brother than a friend. I kind of had to call him my brother, you know, that kind of thing. And there were several times we got in some pretty good fights. Most of those fights wind up with me running because I'm 3 years younger and much smaller. Many of you, if you have siblings, you know what I'm talking about. But at the end of every one of those, when my parents would finally calm us down and get a hold of us, they would say, "All right, apologize." To which we would kind of cough out, "Sorry," you know, whatever we could do to not have to truly say it. And then they would say, "Forgive one another." And we would say it. And they always, the worst part, they always made us hug. That is so hard to do. I mean, we just had a fight. We did not like each other at that moment. Now, hug your brother. And, oh, it was so hard. My arms didn't want to move. It was like, you know, just trying to not have to hug him. But none of it was genuine. We were merely doing it because our dad was telling us to. It was not heartfelt in that forgiveness in that moment. There was no room for forgiveness. And to make this a little more clear, I have to tell one more story. One day, my dad was still at work. My mom had ran to the store, and my brother and I got in one of these fights that wound up with me running. And in our house, we had a long hallway that led to the back door. And this was my plan every time. If I could just make it out the door, quick left around the side of the house, and we had a tree that had a rope swing on it, had knots all the way up. There was a tree limb low enough that you could swing yourself up there. And when I say swing, not with the swing, but you just grab the limb, pull yourself up, go up there in the tree. And then when he would come after me, I'd go out on the limb and come down the rope. And then he would come up, and we just had this circle thing going. But if I could get there, he couldn't catch me. I was quick enough to make it down the tree and up again, and we would just do this little rat race thing. And this particular day, I made it to the tree. And so, of course, that always went with some like laughing and sneering at him. "You can't catch me," that kind of stuff. And usually he'd give up and go in the house, and I'd finally be like, you know. So he finally gave up, and he left to go back in the house, and I'm sitting up there huffing and puffing and trying to calm down, glad that I got away. And the next thing I know, he's coming back around the corner, and out of nowhere, he has something in his hand, and he just chunks it at. Hits me right in the mouth with a pair of pliers. Where he got pliers, I don't know. Maybe my sister was in the house saying, "Here, throw these." I don't know. But who knows? But he came out with a pair of pliers. And, I mean, he's got a good arm. He hit me right where he wanted to hit me, right in the mouth. I don't know how he didn't knock me out of the tree. But here I am, blood running down, gushing. I'm bawling. I come climbing down the tree. I get down. He, at this point, is feeling pretty bad because he realized what he's done. He could have killed me. And he's apologizing. Now, not only did he apologize because he felt bad, he's looking at the future going, "What's my mom and dad going to do to me when they see what I did to my brother?" So this apology of his was not even heartfelt. He's more trying to get himself out of trouble. As if I'm going to go, "You know what, David? It was a heated moment. You threw pliers at me. I forgive you. I'll clean it up. We don't have to tell mom and dad." No, I couldn't wait till they got home so I could let them know, "Look at me. Look at the abuse I receive when you're gone." There was no forgiveness in that moment. That when they had us apologize to one another, I was too angry. I was hurt inside. And here's the thing. Many of us find ourselves in that moment. So angry and so bitter. There's no way we could forgive that person for what they did to us. Yet Jesus tells us to forgive in the same way that we are forgiven. Do we deserve it? What he's commanded us. Maybe your story's a little different, but I think many of us have been in that place where we were so angry and so hurt, there was no room for forgiveness. I believe Jesus wanted us to forgive for more than just the reason of being forgiven. That's one reason we need to forgive, because that helps us to receive forgiveness. But there's more to it than that. Christ understood the freedom that comes not only in being forgiven, but in forgiving others. There's a freedom there that only comes when the forgiveness is there and when it's given. David wrote this in Psalm 139, verse 1 through 4. You don't have to turn there. It'll be up on this either dark screen or you can look at the bright screen. We're not crazy. We know this is going on, but it's a lot of money to replace these projectors. I have replaced the bulb. We've done everything we know to do. It gets darker every week, I think, but we'll get there. So you can read from whichever one. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4 says, "You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." You know, we can fool man for a long time into thinking we've forgiven someone. We can even tell that person, "I've forgiven you." And they'll believe us. And we can look good on the outside. We can act as if everything's great. But on the inside, the thoughts still keep coming back. The bitterness keeps coming back. The anger keeps coming back. And you cannot fool God. He knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly where you're at. I've been reading a book. It's called Overcoming the Dark Side of Leadership. And it's really just breaking down some of the great leaders in our time that have fallen. Jim Baker, I say our time, some of you don't know who he is, but he led a lot of people to the Lord and had a great following. But he also fell very far. Ted Haggard and different people like that, it talks about in this book. And what it talked about was they're so great at leading other people, but they were afraid to look in their own lives and deal with the things that they had in their own lives. And many times what would happen is at some point that's going to surface. It has to. And when it does, there's this huge fallout. And there's casualties involved. If you know of any of those stories, you know what I'm talking about. It's the same with us and unforgiveness. We keep it tucked away in there, thinking it's going to be okay. I'll just keep it to the side. Nobody has to know. But at some point, that has to surface. And when it does, there's usually casualties. Someone gets hurt out of it. So it's learning to deal with those things inside us. And I wrote this in here. I said you will never, but I won't say never. But one of the times you'll be closest to God is when you forgive someone who doesn't deserve to be forgiven. I can hardly think of any time you'll be closer to God than when you're willing to forgive someone who doesn't deserve to be forgiven. The problem is, in your mind, you're saying they don't deserve it. My brother, when he hit me in the mouth, he didn't deserve forgiveness. It's so hard to look past that. He hurt me. He doesn't deserve it. Or we can say they hurt us and they don't deserve it. Which brings me to this story. Last May, many of you won't remember this because it's hard for me to remember what I said last week, but I spoke on the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And I want to go back and revisit that real quick. The forgiveness that was given to the prodigal son. And I won't read all of it. We're going to pick up in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. But I'll just summarize this real quick. Jesus is telling a parable about a man who had two sons. And these two sons, younger and an older is all they say. The younger son decided he wanted his inheritance and he was headed out. He was going out on his own. So the father obliged and put together what he thought was for the son, gave it to him, and the son went off, and it says that he squandered every bit of it. Just spent it all, didn't really care what happened, until he found himself one day working for a servant, feeding the pigs. And he realized he's sitting there wishing he could eat what those pigs were eating, which just sounds disgusting. But it says he came to his senses, and he decided, you know what, I could be a servant to my father and do so much better than what I'm doing right now. I don't deserve to be his son, but I could at least be his servant. And that's where we're going to pick up verse 20 of Luke chapter 15. It says, "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. For he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said this." This is funny because, I mean, he's rehearsed this. He really wanted to say this right. "Father, I know I don't deserve to be your son, but just let me be your servant." And he said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Notice what the father did. He said to his servants, he didn't even hear what the son had to say because he'd already forgiven him. The apology didn't even need to be said. He said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. What an amazing story of forgiveness. Before the son could even apologize, the father had already forgotten about it. He's just happy his son was home. Now here's the part I want us to focus on today. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And listen to this. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Says the father even went out to plead with him, but he would not go in. There was a party going on. They're eating the best calf they got. And that older son was just as welcome at that party. He had every right to be there, probably more right than the younger son. But because of his unforgiveness, he isolated himself from the things he deserved to have. Think about this. How many times has your unforgiveness kept you from getting what was yours? He's so worried about what his younger brother didn't deserve that he missed out on the party. Are you understanding that today? It's how important it is that we forgive. Because how many times are we missing out on the party because we're hung up on something right here? And it's not fair. The other person, man, they're moving on with life. They're having their party. And we think, you know what? They don't deserve my friendship. They don't deserve anything I could give them. They don't deserve forgiveness. So I'm just not going to talk to them. And who's missing out? One definition of forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Now that's hard. That is tough to say. So here's the thing. Rather than taking the next half hour, hopefully not that long, 20 minutes, to give you four reasons why you should forgive, four reasons you probably already heard. I could tell you lots of points today on forgiveness. And many of us would sit there and probably go, you know what, that doesn't really fit my situation because you don't know what happened to me. And I could give you the story of my brother throwing pliers at me and you'd say, yeah, but you don't know what happened to me. Listen to this. And we would one by one go around the room and talk about what happened to us. And sometimes those points miss it. So rather than doing that, I want us to look at the one who was perfect at forgiving. And my goal for you today is to realize the forgiveness that we receive is the same forgiveness we have to give. So we heard the story that Jesus told, the parable of the prodigal son. Now let's look at the story of Jesus and how he lived it out. He was the perfect example. We read the story about Peter denying Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. After swearing he wouldn't deny him, he swore he didn't know him. You can't get much worse than that. Have you ever done something so wrong so many times you thought there was no hope for forgiveness? I think many of us have. I just promised Jesus I would never betray him. I swore I would never. And then later on, here he sits. And imagine that moment when the rooster crowed. The feelings that Peter must have felt. The disappointment in his own life, because he didn't mean to do this. You know he didn't want to. Yet here he was. Many of you may be sitting here this morning wondering, can I be forgiven? I think that was probably running through Peter's mind. And the worst part of this was, if it was a person, he could go to that person. But Jesus has already died on the cross, and here Peter sits, or he's about to die on the cross. He didn't get to go to Jesus and say, I did exactly what you said I would do, and I'm sorry. He didn't get that moment. So for 3 days, while Jesus is in the grave, Peter's beating himself up for this, thinking, man, what am I going to do? Here's where the cool part comes in. Mark chapter 16, Jesus is risen from the dead. And at the tomb, he sees Mary and Martha. And this is what he tells them. Go tell Peter and the disciples what has happened. Now, why does he say that? Couldn't he have just said, go tell the disciples what has happened? Why did he have to mention Peter? Doesn't make sense, does it? But I think he wanted Peter to know something. Later on in Luke, if you continue to read, that was out of Mark 16. But if you read in Luke, It says that Jesus actually took the time to go see Peter before he saw all the other disciples. And they had a discussion. And I can only wonder what that discussion was about. Because I can imagine Peter having beaten himself up for 3 days, wondering what was going to happen to him. And Jesus taking that moment just to speak to him and say, Peter, I died on the cross for you. It's why I went through all of that, was for your forgiveness. I don't feel like I have to make this point, but I will say this. I won't spend any time on it. What I am talking about today does not mean we just go around doing whatever we want. Christ will forgive us anyway. You know, it has to be in your heart. There has to be a repentance there. But here's where I'm going with this today. I don't know the circumstances in which you were hurt. I can't even begin to understand because every situation is different. I just know that God gave us a clear picture of forgiveness. And as much as we are able to receive that, we are to give it. That's what was clear in His Word. So next we have two thieves hanging on a cross. We read this earlier. One is mocking Jesus, saying, if you're truly the Messiah, why don't you save yourself? And then we have this other thief. He's no better than the first one. He's a criminal. There's a reason he's on the cross. It's because he was a bad guy. And he was no better than the other guy. He just recognized who Jesus was. And once he realized that, he just said, remember me when you get to your kingdom. And Jesus' response is the key. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. He gave this man more than he asked for sooner than he expected. What if we could do that with forgiveness? What if before the person ever came for the apology, we'd already forgiven them? Before it ever came out of their mouth. Just like the parable with the father and the son. Before he ever asked for forgiveness or said, let me be a servant. The father had forgotten all about it. He gave him more than he asked for sooner than he expected. If you can begin to understand forgiveness in this way, the way we receive it with no strings attached, nothing expected of us, nothing earns that forgiveness, it's free. And there's a freedom when we receive it. Then we will begin to experience the freedom when we give that forgiveness. Does that mean we have to be their best friend? No. There's a difference between forgiveness and trust. I'm going to say this again. There's a difference between forgiveness and trust. You can forgive someone and never have to trust them again. If someone's abusing you today, you need to get out. That is not something you have to live with and say, well, I'll just keep forgiving them. No, forgive them and get out. Because that's hurting you. And that is not right. I'm going to close with this story today. A man by the name of John Newton. He was a horrible man. He was a slave trader. Third generation slave trader, which means his grandfather was a slave trader, his father. It was the family business. It was all they knew. He was a ship captain. So what they would do is they pile a bunch of slaves on a ship and they would ship them overseas, sell them, and come back and get another load. And he just kept doing this all the time. And as you know, these slaves, man, they went through horrible things. They would be beaten and raped and, just horrible things. When I was reading about this, the worst one, I don't know why, but it says they would dip them in cauldrons of boiling oil and sugar. That just sounds awful. I don't even know what that is. This man, at one point in his life, found Jesus. You might even say Jesus found him. But he walked away from this business of being a slave trader. He actually began to spread the gospel. Before his life was over, he became a reverend. And on his last dying days, before he passed away, he's known for quoting this. He said, I don't have much of a memory left. It's nearly gone. But two things I know. I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a greater Savior. This man understood forgiveness. Now, he was on the receiving end of this. It's always different when we're on the giving end. But it's understanding how forgiven we are, that we can in turn be able to forgive. This man understood forgiveness so well that he penned the hymn, not just this one, but many others. Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. What an amazing song. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When you know who that man was, and you hear those words, it makes it sound so much more meaningful to understand how well he understood forgiveness. So I want us to bow our heads today. I first want to do a little housekeeping and just ask, if you're in this room today and you'd say, Chad, you know what? I have never really even asked for forgiveness. I don't truly understand the freedom that comes with being forgiven. I want to give you that opportunity today. So if that's you, I just want to ask that you raise your hand. We're just going to pray together, and then we'll move on. Anyone in this room? Awesome. Since your heads are already bowed, I'm going to ask this question. If you're in this room and you've received forgiveness, but it's been a little bit harder to do the giving side of forgiveness. You've probably been fooling people for a long time. But as I was talking today, you're thinking about that one moment where someone hurt you bad enough. There was no room for forgiveness. You couldn't even imagine. And they certainly didn't deserve it. But today you understand that we all do not deserve forgiveness. But just as we receive it, we are to give it. And if that's you today, you just want to say, Chad, I need prayer. I need help to get rid of this unforgiveness in my life. I ask that you lift your hand and we're going to say a prayer. Anyone in this room? Okay. Anyone else? I'm going to give you just another minute. Anyone else? If you still feel that, feel free to lift your hand. Okay. Lord, you see these hands that have gone up today. God, we've heard many sermons on forgiveness. We've read about it in your word. And as easy as it is to read it or to say it, it's so much harder to do it. Lord, I pray for strength for these that have raised their hands today. And Lord, I pray freedom in their life this morning. May they walk out of this place never to go back to that bitterness or the resentment that they've held in their hearts for years. May they be free today. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me? Now, I want to ask that we say the Lord's Prayer together. As soon as we do, we're going to be dismissed. If you do need prayer, I'll be standing down here. I would love to pray with you. If you just want to talk, need to get something off your chest, I'll be right here. As you leave today, please know we have communion set to each side. There's one in the balcony as well. Please take time to say thank you to God and remember Him today. Remember Christ and what He went through. But let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread as we forgive our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You can be dismissed. Have a great week. Please take time to have communion.